American Family Association believes in the sanctity of human life.
AFA Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano.
We've dedicated an entire edition of The Stand to the pro-life issue. Learn more about adoption, foster care, and even infertility and the technological solutions to that heartbreaking issue.
It's available now at afa.net/the stand. Click on The Stand, print version.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Hope you're having a great morning. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, "And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Well, I want to talk to you today about the office of the pastor, what God gave to his church. Some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The office of the pastor is a very, very important office, and to help me with this discussion is my friend Dr. David Allen, author, educator, theologian, and the founder of PreachingCoach.com, which is a ministry and a website dedicated to helping pastors and preachers handle accurately the word of truth and communicate the scriptures with clarity, competence, and confidence. So, Dr. Allen, welcome to the program today.
Hey, thank you, Jeff. Once again, a privilege and an honor to be with you and all of your listeners.
Well, I appreciate you so much, my friend. So, Dr. Allen, I know that Wayne McDill, Dr. Wayne McDill, who was a preaching professor at Southeastern for many, many years. He was my preaching professor way back in the dark ages when I was in seminary. But I remember asking him one time, I said, how would an Old Testament prophet do as a pastor of a New Testament church? And he said, not well. He said an Old Testament prophet was kind of blistering the people with truth, but it was kind of an offensive position, not necessarily a nurturing position. So, you know, he's speaking just kind of off the cuff on that point. But when the Lord says that in Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, how is a Christian to understand that, especially in light of Old Testament prophets?
Well, Dr. McDill is certainly partially correct, because the Old Testament prophets were known for throwing velvet bricks at the people, although many times the velvet was not there. It was just a brick. There was a harsh word from the Lord, "Thus says the Lord," and you would get judgment. And although it is true, when you study the prophets carefully in the Old Testament, you will find somewhat of a blend of their speaking the word of the Lord in a judgmental fashion, or God himself judging people, other nations that were pagan, but also the people of Israel for their idolatry. And the prophets are known for that. But even with that, occasionally there are prophets have the light touch, and they speak words of promise and words of encouragement of what God will do even in the future with the nation of Israel. And so he's certainly right, though, that I think generally speaking, prophets in the Old Testament would not necessarily make very good pastors in the New Testament. And because I think the distinction, the word of God is what is the same. It's very fascinating how many times the phrase "the word of the Lord" occurs in the Old Testament, and how the prophet spoke the word of the Lord. The majority of times, by the way, that phrase occurs with a given prophet is with Jeremiah. Over and over you see this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord, more so than any of the other writing prophets of the Old Testament. And so the continuity is the speaking of the word of God between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament pastor. That is the continuity. The discontinuity, well, the other continuity is a prophet was an office called by God. God called the prophets. People didn't volunteer. You didn't go down to the office somewhere where there was a sign that said, you know, volunteer here to be a prophet.
Yeah.
A prophet was a God-called man in the Old Testament. The same is true in the New Testament. The prophet, the pastor teacher that's mentioned in Ephesians 4, and all of these gifts are gifted men to the church, and they are God-called men. And so that's the continuity. The discontinuity, though, is the difference between the nation of Israel and the church. And so there is a distinction and a difference. They are the people of God, but there is a bit of a difference in how God went about communicating with Israel, which he did prophetically through the prophets and teaching through the priests. And then the pastor teacher is the primary spiritual leader of the church and the primary one who speaks to them the word of God and who teaches them the word of God. So there is continuity and discontinuity between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament pastor teacher.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, could you make the argument that a guy like Peter, he was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was an evangelist, and pastor teacher. I mean, he seems to be all of those, although you'd have to say, if you have to only pick one, well, he's an apostle. So there seems to be lots of overlap in these.
Yes, that is true in the early church. There would be overlap in the apostolic era, the first century, prior to the death of John, the final apostle who died toward the end of the first century. Some of these men would fulfill more than one role, no doubt. Peter is a good example. Clearly, Peter was a prophet. John, the Apostle John, both Peter and John pastored as well. You know, John's pastor over there for a while at the church at Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though someone was an apostle, and by the way, that was a limited group. You've got 12 apostles. You don't have 15, you don't have 38, you only have 12. So the gift of apostleship is temporary. In other words, there are no apostles today. Now, we have some groups out there who claim, you know, they call their leader the, you know, apostle so-and-so. And that is a misuse of language. There are no apostles today because the definition of an apostle is one who was personally acquainted with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't have anybody today in that role by that definition.
Okay, so let me break in here because I've had this question.
Yeah.
So Judas was initially, he was, did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil. So Judas was part of the 12. Okay, he was an apostate. Then you have Matthias. Then you have Paul. Then you have James, the Lord's brother, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Where do you draw the lines on those folks?
Well, unless they are stated to be an apostle, someone who is an apostle, that's where you draw the line.
So would Matthias be included?
Yes, because he was duly elected to fill the role, the 12th role, right?
Right.
And so he would be included, and the reason Paul is included is he says, based on his Damascus Road experience, he saw the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore he is one born out of due time who saw the Lord, and therefore Paul is also an apostle because he did see the Lord. But after that, you don't have apostles. You know, after Paul, for example, I think that's where we can draw the line.
What about James?
With Paul. Now, James, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the pastor and leader of the church in
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. I'm trying to rack my brain here, is James called an apostle?
Yeah, because he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord appeared to him.
Right.
Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I guess you could make the case that Paul was including him as the apostle. I don't know.
Well,
It gets a little fuzzy there. Was Barnabas. Barnabas is, I think he's called an apostle, but maybe not the same stature or level.
Yeah, I don't think Barnabas is actually ever called an apostle. I'm pretty sure that that's the case. Of course, Paul is, but I don't think Barnabas is called an apostle. You do have a group of men who are closely associated with the apostles, but who were not themselves apostles. I think Barnabas is an example of that. Apollos is an example of that. These are people that are closely associated with Paul. Timothy is an example of that. These are people who are in the Pauline circle, but it is only Paul who is an apostle.
Yeah.
Now, well, one thing, where you draw the line is this. Today, you can easily draw the line today. I would say you can draw the line after Paul. Paul's your last apostle. But
yeah.
You can easily say there are no apostles today by the definition of who an apostle was.
Well, Stephen would not be an apostle. We would call him the first deacon, Acts chapter 6. Yet he like Philip, did signs and wonders and miracles and was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so what would be the difference? So if I'm not an apostle, but I'm doing the same things that as an apostle, what does that necessarily mean?
Well, it just means that the term apostle is a distinct term that refers to a limited group. But it is true that in the first century, by virtue of the spiritual gifts, you know, there were those who had gifts, what we call the miraculous gifts, like gifts of healing, for example,
mm-hmm.
Who were not apostles. And so Stephen is one of those. He's clearly not an apostle. He's never called an apostle.
Right.
But he is closely associated with them, and he does have that spiritual gift.
Right.
And he exercises that gift. And so some of the early believers were not apostles, but they were able to exercise some of the gifts that we normally think are associated with the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Now, Dr. Allen, in your opinion, do you see that, even in the early church, do you see that with the pastors, that Timothy is never mentioned as somebody that's doing signs and wonders and miracles?
Correct.
And so,
yes, it's difficult to say, you know, where Scripture is silent, we have to be silent. Did everybody who was associated closely with Paul perform what we would say would be the miraculous, would they use the miraculous gifts? And Scripture does not indicate that that's the case. You know, there's an interesting verse, if I may, in Hebrews that addresses this.
Yes.
And it's tucked away in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's often missed by people. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, says this. Verse 3 says, this salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Now, it's a little ambiguous in English, but if you look at that in the Greek text, the author of Hebrews does not claim to be one of those who
mm-hmm.
had signs and wonders and gifts of miracles. He says that those were limited to the people who heard Jesus. And so now you've got a very distinctive line drawn even by the author of Hebrews, and he probably wrote late in the decade of the 60s, the late
mm-hmm.
60s in the first century. All right. Well, by the time Hebrews was written, likely both Peter and Paul had been martyred. Mm-hmm. And so notice he talks about this was confirmed to us, notice that, by those who heard, God giving the miracles to them, not to us.
Right. That's a good point.
Yeah. So that's an important verse there that speaks to the miraculous being predominantly found in the early decades of the church.
Let me break in here, Dr. Allen. We're up against a break talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about the office of the pastor, so you don't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back, Pastor Jeff. Here we're talking to my friend Dr. David Allen, author, educator, theologian, and founder of PreachingCoach.com. That's a great ministry and website dedicated to helping pastors and preachers handle accurately the word of truth and communicate the word of God with clarity, competence, and confidence. Well, we've been talking about the office of the pastor. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says the Lord gave some as apostles, those that foundation, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Dr. Allen, as we think about apostles and prophets, those were more foundational. Prophets from the standpoint of foretelling the word of God. But now those offices have ceased. We talked in the first segment about the apostles. Obviously, that ceased with the apostle John. But then the office of prophet, that also ceased, did it not?
Well, yes, in a sense it did. The word prophet and the meaning of that word conveys two things. It conveys, at least in the first century, what is being discussed by Paul in Ephesians 4, it conveys someone who was able to be given a word from God. God revealed something to them to reveal to the church. And it may have been an example of foretelling, meaning a futuristic word, a word about the future. Mm-hmm. But it was oftentimes more than not forthtelling. So they were simply speaking the word of God, not necessarily in a what we would call a prophetic way of predicting the future. So make sure we make those distinctions. But yes, the reason why the prophet is not a valid gift today is because we have the completion of the New Testament canon. Mm-hmm. So prior to the completion of the New Testament, which is, of course, incomplete until the end of the first century A.D., because it was in the process of being written. Mm-hmm. But it is complete at the end of the first century. And then, of course, we have Scripture, the full New Testament, as well as our Old Testament. The full revelation of God in Scripture is available to the church after that time. Prior to that time, the prophet was a gift given to the church where sometimes it would be direct revelation from God that could involve the future, mm-hmm. statements about the future or whatever. But right, in other words, just as there are no apostles today, there are also no prophets today in the sense of people to whom God is giving the supernatural gift of foretelling the future.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, how do you respond to those? Obviously, we have in the charismatic circles people that still say, well, they still say they're apostles and prophets. I have seen, and I would say you have too, where people sense from the Lord, the Lord puts something on your heart to share this with another person, maybe for encouragement or maybe something they're going through that you may not know. Obviously, the Lord knows that, go talk to this person because they need to hear this word. I've had that happen to me where someone gave me a word that was so perfect for what I was facing. How do you fit that in with the idea of a prophet that can foretell?
Right. That's a distinct issue, a different issue from someone who receives direct revelation from God to speak something that is different from, or that is on par with Scripture to
right.
somebody else. I think most Christians have had that experience because we are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, primarily, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that still, small voice through the Word. So the Holy Spirit may prompt us to say a word to someone, but what is it, or what is it that we say? The kind of words of encouragement that we give are, no matter how specific they are to someone's life, are basic principles out of Scripture.
Right.
And so we're not looking at that as new revelation or
right.
revelation that's on par with Scripture. And so that's the distinction that's there, and that would not really be an example of qualifying someone certainly as a prophet. But what you describe does happen, and probably has happened to many of us.
Right. You know, I think about Paul in Acts chapter 20 when I'm trying to find the guy's name, but he said, this is what's going to happen to this man. He's going to be bound and delivered to the Jews.
Right. I think Agabus delivered
Agabus.
That prophecy to Paul.
Right.
Yeah.
So it seems like that, things like that can still take place today, or would you say they wouldn't take place today?
Well, I would say that would not be, I think Agabus was functioning as a prophet in the pre-canonical days of the completion of the New Testament. He was functioning in that role, so he is saying, look, here's what's going to happen. And it did happen, of course, and that, by the way, that's the thing. The way the Old Testament makes this very clear, if a prophet speaks and what he says doesn't come true, he's not from the Lord.
Right.
Right. The Old Testament rule there is very clear. Well, if you look at so many of the people today in the charismatic movement, look at these people who make prophecies, who claim to be a prophet, and who make prophecies related to, for example, an election, you know, presidential election, or some other things. I mean, I've watched some of them on, you know, on podcasts or on the radio or whatever, and oftentimes, you know, what they say doesn't come true. The opposite may come true. And so this obviously labels them as false prophets. So those kinds of things are distinct from what occurred, what Agabus does under, you know, there in the book of Acts
21,
to what
yeah.
happens today. There you don't have that kind of prophetic revelation given to someone today, in my opinion. I realize our charismatic brothers disagree with us on that,
right.
Brothers and sisters, but again we have to let Scripture adjudicate all of that. And what's interesting, the miraculous gifts and the prophetic gifts do seem to pass away at the end of the first century.
Right.
You don't have them basically in church history except in aberrant form until essentially the Azusa Street Revival in the early 20th century.
Right.
Now that's an interesting point that's often made by those who do believe that some of these miraculous gifts were temporary.
Yes. Okay, Dr. Allen, as we think about Ephesians 4:11, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Let's talk about the office of the evangelist. That seemed to be a very prominent position some years ago. Obviously, Billy Graham is the household
right.
name. We don't see that as much today. Why do you think that? I mean, churches don't have revivals where they bring in the evangelists like they used to some years ago. Why do you think that is?
Yes, I don't know why that is, but I do think that is a mistake on the part of churches not to do that. Obviously, Billy Graham is the prime example in our lifetime. He definitely had the gift of being an evangelist. Now, we need to distinguish between doing evangelism and someone having the gift of being an evangelist. What Paul is saying is there are those who actually have the spiritual gift of drawing the net, of being an evangelist. And I think Billy Graham, the hand of God, was on Billy Graham in that way. He was an evangelist. He had that gift from the Holy Spirit. But the mandate of doing evangelism is for all Christians.
Right.
And so all Christians should be evangelistic in our lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But not all Christians have the gift of an evangelist. But I think that so that distinction has to be made. And I do think the church is impoverished today by not utilizing those gifted men who are evangelists. I know several who aren't at the level of Billy Graham. They're not well known. But where when they go somewhere and they preach, it just seems like souls are saved.
Right.
And so God blesses them and uses them. You know, I think about Junior Hill, the great evangelist in Southern Baptist life who just passed away last year, maybe two years ago, but Junior Hill clearly had the gift of being an evangelist. So
yeah.
We do have to distinguish that gift, but I do think God gives that gift today. I don't think that gift has ceased, and the church needs to use gifted men who are called by God for that purpose of evangelism.
Well, we have a mutual friend in Tim Lee, Marine Tim Lee, who lost his legs in
yes.
Vietnam, and God uses him
yes.
as an evangelist. Now, he said his own testimony, that I think he pastored for several years when he first got in the ministry, and he said that just wasn't a good fit for him. Why is somebody that's gifted, Dr. Allen, as an evangelist, why is it typically that being the pastor teacher is not necessarily a good role for them?
Well, being a pastor teacher is more a role that limits a person to one church, obviously. And the evangelist, person who has the gift of evangelism, would be able to go in anybody's church
mm-hmm.
and be able to preach in such a way that the powerful work of the Holy Spirit would result in souls being saved. That was true of Billy Graham. That was true of Junior Hill and others who have that gift. I know it's not true of me. My gifting was the gift of pastor-teacher and is that gift and not the gift of evangelist. I realize in my ministry that I've seen people saved, but not to the level of those who have the gift of being an evangelist. So I know that my own gifting personally is distinct from that. I am a preacher-teacher, and that's where my strength lies and my gifting lies.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was a pastor of two churches for 21 years, and then I've been an interim pastor of 14 churches as well. And, of course, now I train preachers, and I do preaching. I preach in different conferences and other places. But there is a distinction between one who is the evangelist and one who is a pastor teacher.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Allen, would you make a distinction between a preacher and a teacher?
Yes and no. And
okay.
I realize that may not be a satisfying answer, or that may be a confusing answer to some of our listeners. But I would say it this way. All preaching involves an element of teaching. All good preaching is teaching to some degree. But all teaching is not preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And so preaching is a heralding event. Preaching involves more than teaching. It involves teaching, but it involves more than teaching. You know,
mm-hmm.
It involves warning and challenging and encouraging and motivating and calling men and women to follow Christ and so on and so forth. Preaching extends in a broader circle than teaching, but all good preaching has within it an element of teaching because that which we preach is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, in one sense, we are teaching the people at that point when we preach. So there is a line, a distinction between preaching and teaching. But in one sense, they are very closely related. We do not need to divorce them completely by any means.
Right. I've heard it described this way. Tell me if you agree with this. Preaching it's really directed toward the heart, where teaching is directed toward the mind. Would you adhere to that or no?
I would say that's an element of it, yes. I don't think that's the whole truth or I don't want to be too, in other words, I wouldn't want to draw the line to say that preaching doesn't affect the mind and teaching never touches the heart.
Right.
I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to that level.
Right.
But there is truth to what you are saying, I think, yes. Preaching is making use of all the tools of rhetoric and persuasion and motivation, and teaching is not necessarily doing that.
Yeah.
Although good teaching should have an interesting quality to it, good tools of rhetoric should be used by the teacher to touch the heart, mind, and will of people. I would say that is a valid distinction, as long as you qualify that distinction.
Yeah, it seems to me, and people I've listened to, there are guys that you just tell, that guy's gifted to preach, and God just uses him. He just slams it
right
out of the park. And other guys are not going to be quite as impactful like that, where you're in your seat saying, what just happened? As opposed to a
right
teacher that you're going to say, wow, I never knew that before. I've learned something.
Right.
So you would abide by that kind of definition?
Yes. Yeah, I would say that's a legitimate definition. And we're probably going to be at a break soon. But when we come back from the other break, we might want to parse out or tease out what Paul means when he says the pastor and teacher. Is that two different people, or is it one? And we can discuss that when we have the opportunity in a moment as well.
Yeah, well, and that's a good point too that we can bring up, is some guys are really good pastors, pastoral care, shepherding, and that kind of thing, and they're not so great
right
at the pulpit, and which is a key, obviously
right
a key element. Well, we're talking to Dr. David Allen, author, educator, theologian, and founder of PreachingCoach.com. I encourage you to check it out, PreachingCoach.com. Dr. Allen is available to help pastors and preachers improve in their communication skills. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back after the break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here, talking to Dr. David Allen, author, educator, theologian, and founder of PreachingCoach.com, which is a ministry dedicated to helping pastors and preachers communicate the Word of God with confidence and competence and clarity. And I encourage you to check out that website. Dr. Allen's got some great stuff there. Okay, so we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And the Lord gave some as apostles, some as prophets, foundational gifts to the church, and some as evangelists, an office for today, and some as pastors and teachers. And so, Dr. Allen, we were saying that some want to break that up. They're pastors and then they're teachers, and some say that's together, the pastor-teacher. How do you look at that?
Yes, the latter is correct, and it is very clear in the Greek New Testament. What Paul is saying is there is an office, one office of someone who is a pastor slash teacher. It's not two offices, or it's not a pastor and a teacher. The way the wording occurs in the Greek New Testament makes it very clear that the gifted man who is called by God and gifted by God to lead a local church is a pastor-teacher or a pastor-slash-teacher. Now, the word pastor, of course, comes from the Greek word to shepherd. And so this, of course, gives the speaks to the oversight and the care that a shepherd gives, a pastor gives to his people. But then, on top of that, one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is the role of teaching. So the pastor is the lead teacher in a local church. And let me tell you what I discovered recently. I wrote a sermon on this, preached it at a pastor's conference not too long ago. I did a study of the pastoral epistles in the New Testament, Paul's pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. What's fascinating is when you study those letters, I went through and charted the uses of the word preach and the word teach. And the word teach occurs 10 times more than the word preach occurs. And so when you chart it, it's fascinating. What Paul is doing is saying that the big deal that pastors need to be about, the main thing they need to be about in their local church in shepherding the people, is the role of their teaching. Go through and notice how many times the word teach, doctrine, etc. occurs, and compare it to how many times the word preach occurs, and it's about 10 to 1, roughly. And so Paul's focus in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, what we call the pastoral letters, here is Paul basically saying, this is how you do church. Here is how church should be done. You know, here are the qualifications for those who are elders, pastors. Here is how widows should function. Here's how the older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. You know, here's how all of these things work in the church. And so Paul is telling us how church functions in the pastoral letters. And it's very clear there that the primary duty of the pastor, as he's the pastor teacher. He gives oversight, he's shepherds, he's the manager, so to speak, of the church, caregiver of the church, but he is the teacher of the church. And we see how Paul views doctrinal integrity as crucial for the church. The church must be doctrinally sound, and false doctrine must be dealt with. And the way you do that is you teach Scripture. So that's an important point to bring out here.
Yeah. Dr. Allen, what do you say to the guy or to the people in the churches where they love their pastor, he's so caring, and he's there for them, and he really shows forth lots of care and concern, and he's got the mercy gift for sure, but when it comes to standing in the pulpit, he's dry, he's maybe not studied real well. How do you put that together? Because one of the qualifications for an overseer, 1 Timothy 3, is he's able to teach. And it seems like, I remember, DeMond Shook and I used to have this conversation. He was my pastor when I was at Champion Forest. And he said, you know, I wonder on some of these guys, it's like, okay, you seem to have these gifts, but you don't have this gift, which is a requirement to be a pastor.
Exactly. First Timothy 3, the qualifications for a pastor make it clear that he has to be apt to teach. He has to have the gift of teaching. If he does not have the ability to teach, he is disqualified from being a pastor. Now, let me say this. When God calls a man to be a pastor, with that calling, in my view, is ipso facto the gifting to do it.
Mm-hmm.
God calls and gifts men to pastor a church, and by definition, that means that he's giving them the gift to teach the church. Now, what happens there, some of those men need to improve on that gift. They need to hone that gift. They need to sharpen that gift. They need to stir up the gift that's within you by the laying on of hands, as Paul told Timothy there. In other words, they need to work on their preaching skills. And, of course, this is what I do. This is what my whole life is. You know, since 1987, I've been teaching preaching. And then in the last 3 years, I've been coaching and mentoring pastors in this very area to help them improve their preaching. And just like coaches, just like Major League Baseball and football, you have coaches.
Right.
The professionals have coaches. Well, pastors need coaches, too. They need somebody to coach them and help them to hone their skills of teaching and preaching. And some pastors need help there. They are not naturally strong in the pulpit. But they can be if they will work on these things, because God has called them and God has gifted them. If they are God called, then they are ipso facto gifted to teach and to preach. But they may need to improve that gift. And in fact, many do. Now, there are a lot of reasons why some don't, you know, ranging from laziness to an overcrowded schedule, and they don't have time, they don't take the time to work on it. There are lots of reasons why a person will rationalize, a pastor may rationalize, why he can't improve his preaching. Fact of the matter is, you can improve. Just like coaching improves the professional baseball player, coaching can help preachers as well, and they can work on their own coach. They can coach themselves, just reading and listening to other preachers and consciously striving to improve. And by the way, many do, because sometimes that preaching and teaching is flat and needs help.
I remember when I was in seminary, Wayne McDill told us, he said, "You guys, you need to listen to yourself. And best of all, if you can watch yourself when you deliver a sermon, so you can see what people are seeing."
Yeah.
I have found that that was, I like to do that more when I was younger in the ministry. I don't like to do that as much now. But it is an important thing to do, because then you can see, hey, I need to improve on this. I need to improve on that.
I have been in the ministry myself now many years, but I continue to work on my preaching. I read about it. I study it. I watch myself in order to improve my delivery skills and my thought processes and coherence and structure in my preaching. I try to make sure my illustrations are cogent, well-placed, make sure my eye contact is what it should be, that I'm not overly dependent upon notes, making sure that I'm working to remove all of the stall mechanisms from my delivery. That would be that's the technical term for things like and ums,
right.
Those kind of things. You want to remove as many of those from your delivery as you can. All of that can be done if you just work at it, if you just work on it.
That's a hard one. The ums and the ahs can be difficult to remove. I have found, too, Dr. Allen, is who you listen to makes a huge difference. So I, as a young guy, got turned on to Adrian Rogers' sermons, and I listened to hundreds of hours of Adrian. And you talk about a preacher extraordinaire, it was Adrian Rogers.
No question about it. People like Adrian Rogers and Jerry Vines, who was my mentor and my home pastor, who laid the foundation for my preaching. W.A. Criswell, I was a member of First Dallas for 2 years, from 1975 to 1977, and sat under the preaching ministry of W.A. Criswell. And so God has allowed me to have the opportunity to learn from other great preachers, and all preachers should learn from other preachers. And they don't have to be great preachers. There's something to be learned from all preachers.
What would you say, Dr. Allen, about those guys that are really into nuancing things and gray areas, and they just kind of tiptoe around certain things, don't want to offend, versus the guys that are just, boom, here it is. And I'm of the opinion, and I'm open to correction, but I'm of the opinion that people need to be told very clearly, this is right, this is wrong. And the Bible, or life is not just one big gray area. There are black and white issues that we need to say, thus says the Lord.
Absolutely. And when some people need to just grow a spine and be strong like Paul and like some of the prophets of the Old Testament, and even like our Lord Jesus, we need to, not everything is a gray area. That's right. Some things are black and white, and we need to stand firm and say that. Agreed. But also, we do need the finesse of sort of like Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, you know, was the prophet with the country accent. And he was blunt, but yet he knew how to use the velvet brick. The metaphor I used early on here, the velvet brick. We need to learn how to do that, because there's a way to speak the truth of God in love and to be firm but loving. You don't have to be one or the other. There's a way to develop the capacity to preach with a firmness and a confidence and yet a loving spirit that comes across that people can understand. We need both of those in the pulpit today, but we need men of God who will stand up and speak the word of God in the power of God to the people of God and watch the power of God change lives more than anything. That's what we need today.
How do you think John the Baptist would have done as a pastor? You still there?
I believe I lost you.
Okay, Dr. Allen, I said, how do you think John the Baptist would have done as a pastor? Uh-oh, he's having some trouble. Well, until we can get him back, let's go to the phone lines. We have Craig from Washington. Craig, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Jeff. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your program.
Thank you, sir.
I have a question. Right, since COVID, we have not had a pastor, a little church formed in our area to kind of take up the needs of the body, as we didn't have a local church that was meeting. And so kind of evolved into just every Sunday we have church, we listen online, and we don't currently have a pastor. There's some differences of opinion of whether we should have a pastor. And so I just want your thoughts on the importance or of a local pastor.
Well, I think it's very important to have a pastor. The pastor is the God-called person to shepherd the flock of God, and you need somebody there that is doing that and delivering the word and ministering to the people in that way. And so, I realize that COVID, especially for a smaller church, COVID can, you know, change a lot of things. But I would think that would be very, very important. And I know some churches are having difficulty finding guys that are, this is a good fit for us and it's a good fit for him. And because that fit needs to go both ways. You know, some guys are good pastors and good preachers, but if they don't fit the setting, I probably wouldn't do well in a very rural setting, because I'm not a rural guy. Whereas somebody very rural would do great there, and he wouldn't do well in a city setting. And so you find a guy that not only is he gifted, called by God, but then he fits. I remember interviewing with a church years ago, and as I talked to the committee, it was obvious to me, I don't fit you, and you don't fit me, and so this wouldn't be a good match. You know, it's almost like when you're finding your spouse. It's not just I found a Christian girl, but I found a Christian girl who fits me, and this is a good pairing. So I appreciate the question, my brother. Well, we lost David Allen. But I appreciate him coming on the program. Always a joy to get to talk to him. So wise and so sweet-spirited in his delivery. So check it out, preachingcoach.com. And if you're a pastor or a preacher, I think you could really benefit. We can all benefit, as Dr. Allen said, in improving and continuing to sharpen our skill as we communicate the Word of God, handling accurately the Word of Truth, as the Scripture says. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. You can reach me, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. If you have a question or comment, love to hear from you. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.